To those listening via radio this morning, we wish you a good morning. Welcome you to Trinity United Methodist Church. We would love for you to visit in person, and if you would like to help support the ministries here at Trinity, offerings may be mailed to 333 South Chestnut Street in Seymour, where we offer worship service at 9:30 and Sunday school at 10:45. Following special music by the Trinity Voice, our scripture will be Revelation 22, verses 13 and 14, and can be found on page 1231 in your pew Bibles. The scripture will be followed by Pastor Mike's message, The Life Gate.
Well, the song we're going to sing this morning, it's actually in our hymnal. It's called Take Our Bread, an appropriate song for our communion time this morning.
Revelation 22, 13 and 14. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. The word of God for the people of God.
Let's come to God in prayer. Most gracious God, we thank you for your presence here today. We thank you for blessing us, for guiding us, for allowing us this opportunity to be among the people of God, to be in fellowship with you. As we look at not only your scripture, but how that scripture has influenced and built up the faith of others, we ask that you build up our faith, encourage us, and allow us to grow deeper in our love for you. We ask it all in Christ's holy name. Amen. As you remember, during this season of Lent, we are delving into the inspiring songs of Fanny Crosby, whose birthday is a couple hundred years ago. Next week. One thing that's kind of fascinating to me is that Fanny Crosby really didn't start writing a lot of these poems, these gospel hymns, until she was about 44 years of age. But during the next half century, she was very prolific with her songs. In fact, I'm told that she created more than 8,000 gospel songs through her lifetime. Now, in all those 8,000 songs, not every one of them became a number one hit. Not all of them became favorites of many generations. In fact, there's just a few that have come down and stood the test of time. And you see those that are in our hymnal today. We have half a dozen or so of her songs we still sing. And other hymnals have maybe some other songs in them. But there is one that is one of the most popular that she wrote, and it is number 98 in your hymnal. I'd like those in the sanctuary to turn in your hymnal to number 98. The title is, To God Be the Glory, Great Things He Hath Done. As you look at that hymn with me, I want to share some of the insights that she offers us, some of the ways that she responded to her faith and to the Scriptures. The song, To God Be the Glory, was actually published back in 1875. It was included in hymnals of the day, songbooks in England, songbooks in the United States. It became a very popular song in England. But in the United States, it didn't get much traction. It didn't really become popular. It was not until the 1950s when a man named Cliff Barrows, the song leader for the Billy Graham Crusades, was given a copy of it and asked if he might incorporate it in the Crusades. And that's exactly what he did. In the 1954 Billy Graham Crusade in Atlanta, Cliff Barrows introduced the song, and he began using it at each of the Crusades after that. And the song became a hit. People were excited about this song finally. Now, it's not like the song we looked at last week, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. That song is more about our feelings. More about what it means inside to have Christ in your life. That's not this song. This song has some references to feelings, but it's more about beliefs. What we believe, what we think, what the Scriptures tell us God has done. Maybe that's why it didn't get much traction early on, but people have come to warm up to what the message is in this song. Let me look at some of the points in the verses with you and see how inspiring it can be for us today. It begins very quickly, To God be the glory, great things He has done. Great things is not unusual. The Scriptures, in the Old Testament at least, there are many, many references to someone talking about the great things that God has done. The great things God has done for us. So it's not an unusual phrase. It's very typical. In fact, when you go to the New Testament, you find Jesus saying much the same thing on one occasion. You remember the story about the demon-possessed man in the Gerasene area. Jesus' disciples sailed over that area and found this man screaming and yelling in the cemetery. And by the end of the episode, Jesus has driven out the legion of demons in him. And suddenly he is now a man of sound mind. And the man wants to thank Jesus in gratitude by going with him. He wants to travel with him. But Jesus' statement to him is this: Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. It's the same thing. What a great thing God has done for this man. So he goes home to tell everyone. But here, When Fanny Crosby writes about great things, she's referring to what we call prevenient grace. That's a fancy term that simply means God doing for us before we ever realized it. God acting on our behalf before we were even aware that God was there working for us. And specifically what she has in mind, she describes as what we call the incarnation of Christ. Jesus coming to earth. The Father sending the Son to earth. And she describes this great thing with the most common, the most well-known of all scripture references. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He sent His Son. God sent His Son who yielded up His life. That was His end mission. To yield up His life. To give up His life. And when I read that and sing that part of the song, I can't help but think about the bread of communion. That when we look at that symbol of His body broken, I think about how He yielded that body. He allowed His own body to be broken, to be hung on that cross. And why did He do it? Fanny tells us in the next line, an atonement for sin. Jesus gave up His life as an atonement for sin. Now again, this word of atonement isn't as commonly used today as it was. But it implies within that word a forgiveness of our sins. Those sins now gone, so that there's no barrier left between us and the Father. The barriers are gone. We can come to the Father. Atonement includes this restoring of a broken relationship. The relationship we had with the Father was broken by our sin. They're now gone. We can become part of God's family now. There's nothing preventing that. I don't know what verse Fanny might have had in mind when she wrote this line, but I have a feeling she might have had a verse like this out of Romans 5:8, where Paul says, "But God proves His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You see that prevenient grace. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ yielded up His life because He loves us. Now in this first verse, the most unusual image I find in it is where she writes about how this opened up a life gate. If you get into the scriptures and try to find this word life gate, you're not going to find it. It's not a biblical term, so to speak, of life gate. There's nothing specific she's referring to here. And yet there are some candidates. What she had in mind when she wrote the word life gate. And I want to share some of those. She may have had all of these in mind. She may have had one of these in mind. But they all fit the story. I think about at the beginning. You remember in Genesis when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And they were pushed out of the Garden of Eden. And when they were pushed out, God put a guard at the gate for the purpose of not allowing Adam and Eve to come back in and eat of the tree of life. So they're not allowed to go through the gate that could lead them to life. The gate was closed. But then Jesus came. And now we find Jesus speaking about a narrow gate. A narrow gate that they can go through. He said this at one point, "For the gate is narrow and the road is hard that leads to life." So here's a life gate. Jesus speaks about a narrow life gate where if we go through, we gain life. Perhaps again, Fanny had another reference in mind, coming out of John chapter 10. If you remember, Jesus is speaking about sheep there and himself being a shepherd. And at one point, Jesus even says, I am the gate. I am the one through which the sheep can come and find security and find life. So another life gate that is available to everyone. And if those weren't the candidates Fanny had in mind, I offer one more. And that's based on the scripture that you heard read this morning from Revelation chapter 22. Where there are heavenly gates that await us. And those who give their hearts and minds and souls to Christ will one day be able to enter those gates. And remember what the scripture said? When they enter those gates, they have access to the tree of life. What was denied to Adam and Eve is now available to all who call on Christ. Another life gate. So Fanny hasn't left us any indication of which of these gates she might have had in mind. She might have been thinking about all four of them. But they all fit the story of what was once closed to us, Christ has now opened up. And now we not only can live in Him, but we can live with that hope that there is a gate waiting for us. A gate where life eternal awaits us. So at the end of the verse, we find the way is open. And now the Father waits for our response. What will we say? Will we enter the life gate or not? If you look at verse 2, you find that this verse is an invitation to all people to come and to go through that life gate. It says there in verse 2 that the Father is ready to redeem us. Or to rescue us. He also speaks in that verse about pardon, that we can receive a pardon. A pardon means to forgive somebody without them having to go through the punishment, the consequences. A pardon, redemption, rescue. All this is waiting. And the only reason it's available is because Jesus has paid the price for our sins. She says there in that verse, we've been purchased by His blood. Purchased by His blood. What Jesus did on that cross gave us the opportunity to be rescued. And again, when I look at that portion, I think again about communion, about the drink. The drink symbolizing the blood of Christ. That blood that cleanses us of sin. That allows us to be redeemed, to be pardoned, and to be rescued. And then as you continue in the verse, look at this surprising portion here. She says something about the promise of God. But she doesn't spell out what that is. What is the promise of God here? What does Fanny have in mind? I think what she's describing is the promise that God offers to all who turn toward Him. That they can be pardoned and redeemed. One of the best candidates I can think of is out of Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Where Paul says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a good one. That's a good promise of God. If we call on the name of the Lord, His blood is sufficient. We shall be redeemed and pardoned. But Fanny goes one step further here. She says, the vilest offender can have this too. The vilest offender can go through this life gate. When I see that, I think of Paul the Apostle. Because he pretty much described himself this way. In his first letter to Timothy, he says, the saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Other translations say, I am the chief of sinners. I am number one. I am the worst of the worst. Paul said, because I persecuted the church. I brought pain to the people of God. Paul saw himself as the vilest of offenders. I don't know if Fanny had Paul in mind, but she's thinking about the worst of the worst here. And yet, the worst of the worst can't have this new status too. They are the same as everyone else. They too need the blood of Christ to forgive their sins, to rescue them, and to bring them to the life gate that they too can enter. This second verse ends with our response to grace. Will we believe? Will we accept what God has done for us? Will we allow the blood to give us new life? Look at the last verse. The last verse takes us to the two gates. We have, in a sense, come into the gate who is Christ. We're living this life of grace. But we're also looking ahead to another gate, the gate of eternal life. So at this point in verse 3, we are inside. We have accepted what Christ has done for us. We have become a part of the family of God. And now as you look at that verse, you see this life now within the life gate is a life of learning. It's a life of seeing God do great things in our lives. It's a life of daily joy because we're watching what God is doing in us. But as you notice here, here is a more of a personal note that Fanny offers in this verse. Because of all the things you can see God doing, Fanny says all that she wants to see is the face of Christ. She doesn't care about seeing anything else because she can't. She's never seen anything on this world. But all she wants to see is the face of Christ someday. Nothing is going to compare to what that brings her, what joy that brings her. And so that leads me to the chorus of the song. Only praise, we can only rejoice because of grace. Because of what God did for us while we didn't even know about it. What Jesus has accomplished on the cross. And now the invitation to all of us to come into the life gate. And to enjoy this walk daily with our Savior. And of course, she says, it's available to all. Everyone, even the worst, if they simply accept, they have that life, that new relationship with God. This is an incredible song, as most of hers are. But I want to look back over with you and see what part of this song touches you the most. Which portion out of these three verses really speaks to you today? Is it the part that reminds us that we have been atoned, that we've been redeemed, that we've been pardoned? Is that reminder what really catches your eye? Or is the part that touches you the ability to celebrate the idea that you decided to enter the life gate that you made that decision, and it's made all the difference for you. It's brought you the kind of life you never thought you could have. A life of joy. A life of peace. Or is what touches you in this song the challenge that even the worst are invited? You may have some people in mind right now you're thinking, surely not them. Surely not that person who has hurt others or done some things you know aren't right. Surely they can't be invited to receive, to walk through the life gate. That may be what touches you the most, that challenge to allow God to invite them. Or maybe what touches you out of this song is the fact you've witnessed some great things. You can't help but think of the miracles, the mighty works of God. You've seen things happen that you know it had to be God. It had to be God working in your life or in the life of someone else. Maybe that's what catches your eye. Or maybe what most touches you in this song is the last gate. That there is now a gate waiting for us. That this world is not the end. We have a gate we're going to enter someday, and the tree of life is waiting for us. We know that life is coming. That gives us assurance and hope. I don't know which of these might touch you the most, but I think this song has become so popular because something in it speaks to us. Something speaks to us at different times, different ways, but it becomes a song that's very personal. I pray that as we sing this song later, it'll be an encouragement to you. As you have looked carefully at the words, what she's trying to say, and the faith that she wants to encourage in everyone. Let's come to that God in faith and prayer. Almighty God, we thank you again for this witness of this wonderful servant of yours. We thank you for the words taken right out of your scriptures that encourage us, that speak to our hearts as well as our minds. A song that allows us to praise you and gives us all the reasons to do so. Lord, we thank you for once again touching our hearts in a special way through the words you've inspired long ago. Father, continue to inspire us, to lead us closer to you and to the life you've offered us. We pray all of it in Christ's holy name. Amen. You already have your hymnal open, I trust, so let's sing together, number 98.